Amen. Good morning. Everybody doing good today? Amen. All right, come on. That's all right. We're getting there. Well, hopefully we'll do better than that before the end of the day, okay? It's good to have you here this morning. And man, I really like that song, Derek, that you and Sherry and the choir sang this morning. There's honey in the rock. And you know, I think one of the hardest things for us to do is people, just people in general, is to praise God even though we don't know the outcome. And you know, I don't think there's a single person in this room that doesn't have something they need, you know, in their life, whether it's spiritual, emotional, mental, or even financial. But I believe that if we trust God and we follow God and we praise Him in the good times and in the bad times, God always shows up. Amen? So if you would, let's open our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 10. And we're going to read, again, another very familiar passage of Scripture. But I hope that, you know, as we read this passage together this morning, that God would just open our hearts and our minds to truth. And maybe even God would allow us to think of ways in which we might, in a fresh way or in a new way, apply the truths that we're going to learn today to our lives so that we could be a people who live on mission. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25, the Bible says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him, being Jesus, to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, he says, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.'" And I love this part of the story because he sounds like he's a Baptist. He says, "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'Well, who's my neighbor?' And Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, or in like manner, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side as well. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back.' Jesus says, 'Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers?' And he said, 'The one who showed him mercy.' And Jesus said to him, 'You go and do likewise.'" The Father in heaven, I just am at your mercy today. Lord, there isn't anything that I can say or that's actually written in my notes that can bring about the kind of transformation that we need in our hearts. And God, I pray this morning that we might have a very real and a very literal sense of the Spirit's presence as we open the Scriptures this morning. God, I pray that we would leave here today not saying, "Man, what a wonderful message and what wonderful music," but that we'd be leaving today saying, "What an incredible God." And I pray, Lord, more than anything, that our hearts would be so convicted and so challenged today. And Lord, that we wouldn't be upset because the preacher didn't say it right or that, you know, it wasn't done in the way that we would want it done. But Lord, that we would consider truth. We would consider how our lives align with what is being said in this passage of Scripture. Are we being obedient to the calling that you've put on our lives? God, please help us to grow in this area. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we've been discovering over the last several weeks, and we're going to continue this on next week in our missions launch, what it means to live on mission. It's my prayer, and this is what I've been praying for in our church for some time, is that God would touch hearts in a supernatural way to be burdened for those who need Jesus, who need to be introduced to Him, and not just those who need to be introduced to Him, but those here in our communities where we live, work, and play, and around the world. What are we doing as disciples and as followers of Jesus Christ to introduce our neighbors and the nations to Jesus? And this isn't a commission that's just given to the local New Testament church. while it is that, it's actually a commission that's given to us as disciples of Jesus Christ, because we realize that the moment that we were saved, we were simultaneously called into the mission of God. And so as a disciple of Jesus Christ, part of our calling, part of our salvation experience is that when we've been touched by the grace of God, we then live on mission so that others can experience the very same thing that we have with Jesus. And so I pray, and have been praying, and I've been saying this over the last several weeks, I just pray that God would break through our callousness. I pray that God would break through the hardness of our hearts, that he would break through this callousness to the lost and touch our hearts in a way that we begin boldly sharing our faith with those who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I just pray that we would today, next week, the week after, that we would leave with a sense of brokenness, a sense of looking around us and seeing the real need around us. And the need that people have isn't necessarily financial, it's not marital, it's not academic, it's none of those things. Because you can have all of those things and not have anything or the most important thing, and that is Jesus. And so I pray that God would touch our hearts. Because see, living on mission is a subject that's closer to our Lord's heart, really more than any other, yet it's perhaps the most neglected subject in the church today. And it's my job as your pastor to bring about that focus. Because on average, very few of us, if any of us, are actually sharing our faith and talking to other people about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, I could get up here today and I could talk about suffering and I could talk about pain and I could talk about hurt and I could talk about how God is faithful and how God will provide and how God is good, and there would be a lot of raising of the hands and a lot of hallelujahs and a lot of amens, because God is faithful and God is good. Amen? But when it comes to our responsibility in this thing called the Great Commission, we tend to shut it down. And we do so for any number of reasons. And I think what we find in this passage is really indifference. And it might even not just be indifference. It might go a step farther into prejudice. And I find in my own life a lot of indifference. In fact, I sadly often see prejudices that come to a place where I can be very judgmental of people that are not like me. And if I'm being honest, I see a lot of selfishness in my own life. A lot of intrinsic selfishness in God slowly revealing it. And I imagine many of you this morning, this may be true in your life, because we have this default of judging others and making our agenda and our priorities the most important thing. Because we live in America and we're following the American dream. And it's like several years ago, those of you that watch sports, when Terrell Owens was negotiating his contract, he says, "Look, man, I got to be all about me. I got to do what's good for me." And that's antithetical to what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And yet, that attitude, that spirit, has seeped its way into the church of the living God. And God's people must be the most selfless. God's people must be the most loving. God's people must be the most accepting people on the planet if we're to see a lost world come to Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus, what he does in our text today is he confronts our indifference, our lack of love, and even our prejudices. And the idea today is the same as it was last week, and that is this: compassion will take you to places and people that need Jesus and need hope. And that's what we find in this story. A man had fallen on the side of the road. In our text, we see one of the religious leaders asking Jesus, what do you do to inherit eternal life? What do you do to be a follower of Christ? What do you do to know that you're in the kingdom? And Jesus asks him, flips it back with a question. And I love Jesus always does this. He always answers a question with a question, because most of the time we know the answer, we just don't like the answer that's given. So Jesus says, "What's written in the law?" And the lawyer and the religious leader says, "You're to love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself." And so wanting to justify himself, he goes, "Who's my neighbor?" Now, this is something I taught my kids from a very early age, and they're still learning this, and pray for them, all right, in this matter. Because, you know, if you have kids, you know what it is to have two children that do not get along. Can I get a parent to give me an amen today? Amen? They don't like to share. They blame each other for everything and all those different things. And I would teach them from a very early age, you know, I would say, I'd say, girls, what does the Bible say? Well, we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. And what else? And your neighbor as yourself. And then I'd say to them, ask them this question, who's your closest neighbor? And I remember doing that one time with Ellie and Brianna. And Ellie, I asked her that in front of Brianna. I said, now, who's your closest neighbor? She goes, the guy next door. She wasn't going to say Brianna to save her life because they didn't want to share something at that moment. And she's going to dig her heels in. And she's like, JR, he brings his pizza because he owned a pizza shop. And so we look to justify. Now, Jesus answers with a story about a man beaten, robbed, and left to die. And a priest and a Levite pass on the other side to avoid the man's situation. But see, men and women who've been transformed by the gospel will love their neighbors regardless of what their situation might be. Race, academic, socioeconomic, culture, background. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ transcends all of this stuff. All the things that we think are important, the gospel transcends. The gospel teaches us who our neighbor is and how we love them like Jesus does. Love goes the distance to serve our neighbors, even when it's difficult, even when it's an imposition, even when it's tiring, which is why Paul said to the church in Galatia, do not be weary in doing good, for in due season you'll reap if you do not faint. And so we must discover that following Jesus is more than a moral life. Are you guys with me today? Following Jesus is more than a moral life. It's more than just keeping all the rules. It's a life that seeks to spread love to those who are far from God and those who actually need hope. And so what Jesus does in our text today, and we find this in verses 29 through 32, and that is this. If we're going to allow compassion to take us to people and places that need the hope of Jesus, what we find that we must do first, and Jesus does this in our text, is that Christ confronts our superiority. He confronts our superiority. The lawyer says, who's my neighbor? He's wishing to get himself out of the difficulty. I don't want to serve my neighbor. I don't want to love other people. I've got my own thing. I've got my own problems. I've got my own agenda. I've got my own life. I've got my own kids, my own priorities. And Jesus says, hey man, who's your neighbor? So he's trying to get himself out of the difficulty by throwing to Jesus a definition of neighbor, which the Jews interpreted very narrowly and technically, and it actually excluded Samaritans and Gentiles, which we'll get to later. See, Jews were deeply proud and very prejudiced people. And the bedrock of this attitude is believing that we're in some way superior to others that God created in the image of himself. And so, here's two men, both religious, likely returning from religious duties. Both of these men had the same opportunity to minister to this man in need. And I want you to know this morning that you can be deeply religious and yet indifferent and ignore the needs of those around you. And for Jesus, what he's saying in this passage, those who are a part of my kingdom, those who've been touched by grace, those who understand what I did for them on Calvary, those who've been gripped by the grace of God. Indifference and ignorance and prejudice is just unacceptable. It's unacceptable. And so an opportunity was lost to become better men and good stewards of what God had given them. And this is the price of superiority. We miss out on divine moments that God is calling us when we have this type of attitude. And James says in James chapter 2, verse 9, if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. And if you only hang out with people that are just like you, you're doing that very thing. If you don't have people in your home or in your life that are of a different background, a different political persuasion, if there aren't people in your life that are struggling with their sexual orientation, or if there are people that are not of a different color in your life as far as their skin color, hey, listen, we might need to expand our circle a little bit so that we can minister to those who are in need. Can I get an amen today? We need this in our lives. And it's hard to reach out to our neighbors when there's a spirit of superiority, because love flows from a heart to your neighbors when you've been gripped by grace. See, the gospel transcends race and economics and education. And I want to say this today. There aren't any superior followers of Jesus. There aren't any superior followers of Jesus Christ. Listen, when you get to heaven, you're not going to rip off your shirt and have an S on your chest like, bam, super Christian, I'm here. I deserve to be here. No, man. Like, if you get there, it's because you drug yourself over the finish line by the grace of God. No one's running through the ticker tape with their chest out like, I got this. Man, I don't have anything. Most of the days I stand in the shower and I think, man, I'm like the worst Christian ever, right? Listen, man, we all get to Christ the same way, and that's at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. We are broken people, and we minister to people that are broken. So Christ confronts our superiority, but then he goes on, and he takes it a step further, and he starts to confront sin. Jesus pushes us beyond the issue of superiority to an issue of a lack of affection, and even drills into their animosity towards those that they considered their enemies. And he illustrates this point by using a Samaritan. And we talked about the Samaritans last week. The Samaritans were half-breeds. They were not fully Jewish. In fact, the Jews believed that they were God's chosen people. And to some degree, they were. And they felt like God's grace was only for them. And they hated the Samaritans. In fact, in order to get from Jerusalem to Galilee, you could go straight through Samaria or you'd have to go around. And it was a much further journey to do that. Last week we learned about the woman at the well, and Jesus said, I got to go through Samaria. And he sat down and he spoke to a woman that was in a really awful situation. And so what we find in the scripture is that Jesus is illustrating this point by using a Samaritan. Here's two religious people, a Levite and a priest. And a man falls, and he's in need on the side of the road, nigh unto death. It's almost like that old NBC show where people would get pranked and they would do like weird things and they would wonder if like the normal human being would just step into a situation while a kid was being abused or somebody was stealing something. And I imagine there'd be a bunch of Baptists would be like, I don't want to deal with that. And they just keep walking. And that's really the narrative that's being set up here. I don't want to be inconvenienced. I don't want to be in a position. I got stuff to do. I got places to be and people to see. And so he uses a Samaritan. And so Christ was good at exposing the sinfulness of religious professionals, those who played the game. And churches are filled with them, but let me say this. When I say religious professional, I'm not talking about myself or our ministerial staff. When I say religious professional, I'm talking about the moral, religious hypocrite that lacks enough love to reprioritize their life and serve other people. It's super quiet in here today, and I'm okay with that. Because many of us don't want to reprioritize our life. We want to add a little bit of Jesus to our life, but we don't want Jesus to be the center of it all. You see, Jesus exposes their sinfulness and a lack of love by showing them someone that should have reciprocated hate, yet that person instead chose love. The Samaritan would have been, to some degree, right and entitled to being like, yo, man, I'm not helping that dude out, because if I go and help him, someone's going to think I was the one that actually did this to him. And he would have actually been protecting himself by not getting involved. And yet he put himself at risk. You see, those who follow Jesus are marked by compassion. Otherwise, there's a spiritual problem that desperately needs to be addressed. And can I ask you this morning, what is it that marks you? What is it that defines you? Well, what would it be this morning if I said, hey, do you know this person? And they said, yeah, man, I know them. What would you say about them? And sometimes they'd be like, man, they're really critical. Oh, man, they're really judgmental. They're just really angry all the time. And here's the crazy thing, and I'm just saying this, and I'm a pastor, but I often feel more comfortable around lost people than I do church folk. Do you know why? Because some of the expectations that church people put on each other are absolutely absurd and sinful. No one can live up to those expectations. The great thing about lost people is they have no expectations. You know? And I think to some degree that's why Jesus hung out with prostitutes and sinners and tax collectors and those that actually needed Jesus, because they weren't judgmental. We seem to clean up a little bit of our life and sensitize a little bit of it, at least the parts that people know, and we feel good about ourselves. And yet we find ourselves being incredibly disobedient to the call of God in our life and reaching others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now the Jews, if Jesus would have brought this up, if Jesus would have said, hey man, there's a Samaritan, and he went, and he helped this guy by the side of the road. In fact, not only did he help him, he put him on his donkey, and then he took him to a hotel and paid his bill and said, if there's anything left, when I come back, I'll pay that too. This would have been absolutely shocking to the Jews that he was talking to. The religious leaders, the elite, they'd have been shocked. Because to the Jews, they were half-breed, and they were so divided. They didn't consider the Gentiles or Samaritans neighbors at all. They'd be like, oh, they're not our neighbors. They're people we hate. Samaritans were the ones that were excommunicated by the Jews. They were a byword among them. Samaritan was synonymous with heretic and devil. How's that for love, right? And here's the thing. This seeps right into our life. Because I can guarantee you there's some of you in this room today that if a person doesn't hold your same political persuasion, you're going to think they're a heretic and a devil. If someone doesn't have the same sexual orientation that you have, you're going to think, oh, man, I can't roll with them. If someone doesn't have the same educational level that you have, if they don't live on the south side of Springfield, you know, in Chicago, the south side was the bad side, so you figure that out, right? But here's what I'm saying is listen, this is very real to us. This is very applicable to where we find ourselves right now in this moment in history. The other day I was thinking about how insane our family, this is our 2-year anniversary of me candidating here at Southgate. I hope you guys are still glad with the decision. If you're not, sorry about that, you know? Amen? Two of you up here on the front are like, yeah, yeah. And the rest of you are like, I don't know. We're still holding out. I don't know. But I thought, how insane was it to move our family from Chicago in the middle of a pandemic, and an election year? I mean, I had people mad at me on both sides. Before, I mean, on the Sunday that I got voted in, and you guys voted me in at 98%, I'm still looking for that one or two. Someone showed up to abstain. That's just odd to me, but whatever. But I had someone that day direct message me and said, hey, are you gonna remove the mask ordinance? I mean, that was the first question I got. Hey, are you going to help me follow and love Jesus more? Are you going to help me be a good witness to my friends? No, man, are we going to still be wearing masks when you come? Because you're from Chicago. I know you hate Matt. Like, it was just odd, right? And I come into this moment in human history, and I come into this moment in my own life, and I come into the moment of the history of this church, and what I find is that the things that should be important aren't. For all of us, who are you voting for? Are you for this or are you for that? And most of us are known for all the things that we're against and not the things that we're for. So here's what we're doing. Jesus is making the point that we can look and act religious, but if we don't love our neighbors, if we're not loving them, then we're not really following Jesus. And I love this, too. Here's a quote, and it's in your notes today. The Bible, one writer said it this way, no Gentile may enter the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary, talking about the temple and worship and enclosure. Anyone who's caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. Could you imagine that? I mean, could you imagine someone walking into the church today like, yo, man, you're not welcome here, and they just pull out machetes and start, like, hacking at them. You know what I mean? That's essentially the way the Jews rolled in the temple. Like, you're not welcome here. You're not one of us. And yet we do this. We find ourselves doing this. To the Jew, there was no place for the Gentile or the Samaritan. They were hated. This was never God's plan. Listen, I want to remind you today that Jesus loves the whole world, all the world. In fact, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the Bible says, and some of you are going to be really frustrated when we get to heaven, because the Bible says that there are going to be people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation, and they're going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't know about you, but I can't imagine standing with my brothers and sisters in Christ around the world from all ages, lifting up our Savior, our God, and our King, Jesus Christ. And yet, in some way, we find ourselves being very indifferent and ignorant and even prejudiced in certain situations. The point is that Jesus demonstrates a love that transcends our differences, no matter how deeply divided we may appear outwardly to be. Jesus confronted their lack of love for those who are different. Either way, regardless of where people are at, regardless of their financial situation, regardless of their color, regardless of their orientation, all of those things, are we going to be a people that are marked by love? And we like to think that we're loving people. We like to think that we're kind. We like to think that we're not judgmental. We like to think that we're not critical of others. But is that really true? Either way, we must make a place for those who need help, those who need the gospel of Jesus, and we serve those around us at our own expense. We open our homes, our hearts, and our lives, and we invite those in need to enter in. This is what love does, and it might seem radical, but it will make a difference. So Jesus confronts their sin, but then he also confronts their superiority, and lastly, he calls them in verses 33 and 37, and he paints a picture of what it looks like to serve in love. And if you're going to go to people in places that need hope and need Jesus, you're going to have to serve, and it's going to come at a price. The Samaritan had compassion on this man's experience and he served him. The Samaritan altered his plans and used his own money to serve someone that other religious people left for dead. This is loving your neighbor. Can I ask you, are you like the religious men who rationalize their indifference? You see, serving Christ always comes at a price. It always does. It's worth it. Here's two religious men who were not willing to be in position by the man's need, and so they were ultimately just disobedient. The point Jesus is making is that we can look and we can act religious, but if we do not love our neighbors, even when it's inconvenient, or if it costs us something, we're not obeying the way of Jesus. And Jesus said, listen, I came not to be served, but I came to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. Paul talked about this. He says, I'm spent for the churches and for the sake of the gospel. And here's the thing. A lot of us feel like serving is a cuss word. I don't know. We use words like volunteers. You know, that's not in the Bible. We use it because it helps you not feel like we're just going to, you know, dump a bunch of stuff on you to do around the church. But in reality, isn't that what Jesus has called us to do and be? He's called us to be servants. Everybody wants to be a servant till you hand him a broom. You know? Everybody wants to do the big jobs and be the big shot, but very few of us really want to do what's needed to see people come to know Christ as their Savior. The Samaritan served this needy man at his own personal expense and time. The kingdom of God and the advancement of the gospel is not going to be won on spare time and pocket change. If we're going to win this world to Christ, it's going to cost us something. If we're actually going to be committed followers of Jesus Christ, see, we forget that the Bible says that we're to love Jesus more than family. We forget that passage. We forget that Jesus says that you're to die daily to yourself. We forget that we're supposed to live a life that's crucified in Christ, that we're to imitate the life of Jesus, that we're to lay down our lives so that others can know the gospel of Jesus. We forget all of those passages when we kind of pick and choose what we want to live instead of listening to and understanding the full gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, instead of criticizing, we show compassion. And I'm asking our church today to lead with love and grace. It's that kind of love and faith. Is that the kind of love and faith that describes your life? Or are you like the religious leaders looking for ways to justify ignoring the problem? You see, inaction and indifference is so indicative in our lives today. Kingdom-minded people live from a place of compassion. This kind of love is willing to do whatever it takes and go wherever there is a need to make sure that others know Jesus and his love. Let me ask you, are we doing this, Southgate? Are you doing this? I look at our students, our high school kids, I look at our college students, I look at our young families. Are we doing this? Are we actually reprioritizing our lives and our finances and leveraging all that God has given to us so that others may know Jesus? Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary to China and the founder of the China Inland Mission, said this many years ago. He went to China when there was no missionaries there. And he said this. He says, Christ is either Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. And I just want to ask you this morning, is Christ Lord over every area of your life? Does he actually have the say of your life? If he were to ask you today to serve someone in a significant way that would cost you time and money, would you listen to the Holy Spirit? Or would you just be like, no, man, I'm going to Houlihan's. I'll see you next Sunday. Like, are we doing this? Are we really engaged in the mission of God? Is Christ Lord over your family, your job, your life, your time, and even your money? Does he have the final say on how you live your life? Is he pleased with how you are serving him and your own personal generosity towards the mission of God? And it has nothing to do with geography, citizenship, or race. Basically, wherever people need us, there we can be neighbors and let Jesus show his unending mercy. You see, our words don't mean much if our lives aren't a demonstration of God's love. If our lives don't demonstrate God's love, if we're not serving in word and deed, it doesn't matter what we say. We are hypocrites. So if you're a Christian, you can no longer ignore the problems and the needs in our society. Ignorance to these issues is not an excuse. We have to be informed. There are racial divides. There are kids in abusive homes. There are people that need help financially. There are people that are lonely and in bondage to sin. And they feel like no one loves them and no one will accept them. And I believe that Southgate is a place and is becoming a place where people can come in of different races, of different orientations, of different backgrounds, of different socioeconomic situations, and they can feel and experience the love of Jesus Christ. And that's the kind of church that I believe that God wants us to be. Now, I know this seems daunting. Like, man, what difference can I make? I want to ask you a few questions this morning and I'm done. Are your eyes open to the need around you? Can you just write that? Are my eyes open? Just write that down. Are my eyes open? Do I see need around me? Do I see this? Another question that you could write down is this. Is your heart tender? Is your heart tender? Are you sensitive to the needs of others? Or are you just wrapped up in your thing? Are you ready and available? We've talked about that this month. Some of you, it's the tyranny of the urgent. It's always the next thing. Do you build margin into your life so that you can serve God, so that you can be available, so that you can listen to the Holy Spirit? Consider the difference that you can make if you just had compassion. And you're living on mission for the kingdom. Please don't leave here today without asking God to wreck your heart for what he's burdened about and what he loves. I remember a quote this week as I was studying for this message, and Andy Stanley says it this way. Now, listen, God's not looking for the next D.L. Moody or the next Billy Graham. And if you don't know who that is, you can Google it after church. But God's not asking for that today. But Andy Stanley says it this way. Do for one what you'd want to do for everyone. Do for one what you'd want to do for everyone. Several years ago, I heard a story of a young man that was on a beach. And every morning, when the tide would come in and then the tide would go out, as the tide would go out, there would be thousands of starfish that were laying on the beach sand there. And obviously, starfish can't survive unless they're in the water. So this young man would go to the beach every morning, and he'd pick up a starfish and he'd throw it back out in the water to save that starfish from dying there on the sand. And he'd just keep picking them up and throwing them back in the water. And one morning there's this crusty old man walking the beach. And the old guy looks at him, he says, "Well, you're not going to save all of them. You're not going to make any difference at all." And the young man just picked up another starfish and he flung it into the water. He goes, "It made a difference for that one," and he just kept on doing what he was doing. And that's the funny thing, is like, the Great Commission is big. And we may not be able to win the entire world to Christ ourselves, but we can certainly make a difference for one. And I just wonder if we're open to doing that. If you'd bow your heads this morning and close your eyes, I'd like to ask you this morning, how many of you'd say with a certainty that I'm right with God? I know that I'm forgiven of my sin, and I know that heaven is my home. Would you lift your hand and just let me see that this morning? He says, man, I know for certain that I have a right relationship with God. Man, I see those hands. Now, how many of you would say to me this morning, "Pastor, I'm not certain that I know Christ. I'm not certain that I'm a follower of Jesus. And if I were to slip out into eternity today, I don't know that heaven is my home." Would you lift your hand and let me pray for you this morning? Is there anyone that's like that that's here today? Anyone at all? Amen. Now, how many of you would say to me this morning, "Pastor, if I'm being honest with you, sometimes I get wrapped up in my thing. In fact, I'm right now, I don't know that my life is prioritized around my relationship to Jesus Christ and the calling that he has on my life. And I want to change that." That's it. That's the invitation today. Lift your hand. I want to see those hands today. Amen, 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 amen. Man, thank you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, would you stand to your feet with me this morning? Father, this is a very specific message, and it's a hard one. And I'm not here today to guilt or shame people into following you and to being obedient to what you've called us to do. And Lord, there are areas of this text and of this message today that I need to evaluate, that I need to change. And I pray that I might do that this week. I pray that I'd slow down long enough to listen to your voice, that I would slow down long enough to see the need around me. God, I get so wrapped up in my thing, my schedule, my hurt, my suffering, my difficulties, my family, that I forget that there is a world that you've left me in, and allowed me to be a follower of Jesus Christ so that I can minister, so that I can serve, so that I can leave a lasting legacy for generations to come. And Lord, that's really the message for all of us today. What will be our legacy? What will be the testimony that we believe? What will be the mark that we leave on the world that we've lived in, the world that we've created, the family that we have? What will others say about us when our time has come? God, I pray for Southgate this morning. And God, it is my heart and it is my prayer that we be an evangelistic church. That our students, our college students, our families, that we would have a heart, that our singles, God, that we just have a brokenness to see that others need Jesus. That we would stop with the pettiness, the complaining, the selfishness that we have in our hearts. That we would live on mission. That we'd be a people unified, and that we would love the daylights out of whoever you bring through the doors of our church. God, thank you so much for being so patient with us. Thank you, God, for being patient with me. And I just pray, Lord, for you to work in our services as we conclude them today. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Church, I want to ask you this morning, as Derek and Sherry lead us in this last song this morning. Is your heart burdened? Is your heart broken? Several weeks ago when we started this series, I asked you to go around to some of the seats in the auditorium and look at the different pockets. Students, are you doing that? Because there's some high school students in your classrooms that are there every day. And their parents are struggling. They're struggling financially. There's kids that are struggling with drugs and sex and all the different things that are going on. Hey, listen, students, are your eyes open to the need around you? Moms, I know it's a win if your kid doesn't mess himself and wipe it on the wall. Like, that's a win for a mom. And life gets real hairy sometimes. But when we think about where we live, work, and play, taking my kids to the playground, or there are other moms that are just trying to keep their head above water that need the hope of Jesus Christ. Are we thinking about these things? Are we dialed into these things? And do we want to see God use our life for something more than just 9 to 5? And if that's your story today, if that's your heart, if God is breaking you up on the inside out, as Derek and Sherry and the band lead us in the song on the first note, would you say, God, right here today, I'm available. I'm tired of being ignorant to this issue. I'm tired of being indifferent. I'm tired of being wrapped up in my own thing. I just want to be available because you have saved me. You have redeemed me. You have purchased me with your own blood. And my life, it's not my own. It's yours. Will that be your prayer today? So as Derek sings this morning, would you come?